Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 21. This is the word of God. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The words that I want to particularly draw your attention to this morning are found in verse 25 of Luke's second chapter, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And by Luke chapter 2, it had been a very long wait indeed. So long, in fact, that most of the people of Israel had given up waiting long ago. That is, except for a few just and devout believers like this old man, Simeon. I'm sure you know that one of Luke's purposes in these opening chapters of his gospel is to show how the birth of the Savior of the world occurred in comparative obscurity in the backwoods of the Judean countryside. According to chapter 1, Christ's imminent arrival was personally foretold not only to the shepherds we read about earlier, but also to Mary, of course, the mother of our Lord, and also to this aged priest, Zacharias, and his wife, Elizabeth. Then in chapter 2, we have, in the midst of these international upheavals of emperors and politicians that are mentioned in the days of Caesar Augustus, a baby boy is born in a barn in Bethlehem. We know the story. But again, it's a group of nobodies who receive word of this momentous event. That group of shepherds tending their flocks by night, they're stunned by this angelic choir announcing to them that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, He was Christ, the Lord. But for the rest of Israel and the world, it was business as usual. Business as usual. The birth of the Messiah had gone largely unnoticed and certainly unanticipated. And that brings us to the text we want to consider this morning. We read in verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." It is now 40 days since Jesus' birth, barely a month since the shepherds heard the angel shouting glory to God in the highest. And we read that this baby boy is brought to the temple. And according to the law, the family would offer a sacrifice to release Mary from her ceremonial uncleanness after childbirth. And because Jesus was a firstborn son, he was also to be presented to the Lord. And it was here that old Simeon was waiting. Like the rest of Israel, he had been waiting a long time. But unlike the rest of Israel, he had kept watching and waiting. And by the Holy Spirit, he was told that his wait was nearly over. So what is it exactly that Simeon had been waiting for? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke makes it very clear here in our text that the consolation of Israel is not an abstract feeling of comfort or coziness for Israel. It is rather a person. Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel. This is a formal title that is given to our Savior, and so we want to learn what it teaches us about him, and also we want to consider what it teaches us how we ought to live. So we want to examine this name, the consolation of Israel, by asking four brief questions of it. We will ask first, why is consolation needed? Secondly, we'll ask, how does Christ procure this consolation? Third, we'll consider, how does Christ convey this consolation to us? And fourthly, we will ask, is Christ your consolation? Why is consolation needed? How does Christ procure this consolation? How does Christ convey this consolation? Is Christ your consolation? Let's begin by asking then, why? Why is consolation needed? Well, Christ is called here the consolation of Israel. This messianic title has deep Old Testament roots. The prophets, especially Isaiah, frequently spoke of the coming Messiah in terms of comfort or consolation. For example, Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Or consider Isaiah 49, verse 13. "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." Or consider one more, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and following. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion." Now, these Old Testament texts beg the question, why did Israel need these words of consolation from God's prophet in those days? And the answer to that question is that Israel had sinned against God. And you remember the story. She had been carried off into captivity to the land of Babylon. She was in a truly miserable state because of her sin, and so she needed consoling. And if this was true of God's people in Old Testament days, it was certainly true of Israel in Simeon's day, because since the days of the prophets, Israel had fallen into a nominal religion dominated by powerful high priestly families and legalistic sects. She had no king ruling on David's throne. She had been seemingly the plaything of the powerful neighboring empire. It's little wonder then that by Simeon's day, most of Israel had been really looking for a messianic consolation of a political and military character, the consolation and the satisfaction of seeing the Romans sent packing out of their homeland. That's the kind of consolation most of them were looking for. But not Simeon. Simeon understood that the consolation the Messiah would bring his people would be experienced not in political terms, but in spiritual terms. And so when he holds the consolation of Israel, baby Jesus, in his arms, Simeon says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." If you're going to understand this title of Christ, and indeed, if you're going to apply it to yourself, you need, like Simeon, to let the prophets drive your understanding of this title. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This Messiah has come to save Israel, not from the Romans, but to save Israel from her sins. He will lead her out of her Babylonian captivity to sin and to Satan, and will bring the joy and the consolation of redemption. And that's good news. That's good news. That's why the angels were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men." My friend, you see, this is why you also need consolation. It's why you and I both need consolation. Like Israel, you are born into what our catechism calls an estate or condition of sin and misery. The sin refers to the root condition, your original guilt and your personal transgressions of the law of God. But the misery, you see, refers to the conscious effects and the consequences of your sin. Shorter Catechism 19, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Sin and misery. This is why we need consolation. We need consolation because by nature we are spiritually disconsolate. We are suffering the consequences of our sins. You may not be at first aware of the sinfulness of your sin, but I'm sure you're only too aware of the misery that sin has brought into your life. Somebody here this morning, maybe look at your life and you say, "My life's a mess. Why is it a mess?" This is your condition, my friend, revealed by God's word. And naturally, you're seeking comfort. Naturally, you're seeking consolation. In other words, this estate of misery that sin brings is often the very first thing that alerts you to the real underlying problem, your rebellion against God. It's like seeking relief from some unpleasant bodily symptom, only to discover that you have a much more serious underlying disease. Like Israel, you need Christ, our consolation, not only to comfort you in the tragedies of life, but far more importantly, to save you from the sin that has brought these miseries about. The consolation that Christ brings is salvation from both the estate of sin and the estate of misery. But how does he do that? How does he do it? We've asked, why is consolation needed? And we come secondly to ask, how does Christ procure your consolation? How does Christ procure your consolation? We find the answer to that question in the surrounding context of this verse. The first thing he does is this: by taking your human flesh. He consoles you by taking your human flesh. Let's take a look at verses 22 to 24. It says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now you may be thinking, what on earth does that have to do with the Christmas story? Well, in these seemingly mundane details, we are reminded that Jesus was a real male child who opened the womb and actually came into this world. The Christmas story is not some Christian myth. It is actual, factual, historical account of a real thing that happened, right down to the very medical records, if you like, that are mentioned here. We're told here that his mother waited out the 40-day healing process, and she made her postnatal visit to the temple. This happened. It's history. And while his entry into the world was very ordinary, this is no ordinary baby. No ordinary baby. And this truth is something that we, like Simeon, need to see with eyes of faith. And so in verse 30, holding baby Jesus, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And doesn't Simeon have a right to be astonished? He holds in his arms the creator of the universe and flesh. One of the early Puritans, John Boyce, has this to say about this incident. He says, "As Simeon saw Christ's humanity with the eyes of his body, so he saw Christ's divinity long before with the piercing eye of faith. He knew that the little babe which he lulled in his arms was the great God, whom heaven of heavens could not contain, and therefore believing in the Lord of life, he was not afraid of death, but instantly breaks forth in this sweet song." My friends, Christ procures your consolation first by becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But secondly, he procures your consolation by keeping the law perfectly on your behalf. Take a look at verse 21. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Jesus received the sacrament of circumcision not because he had any sin that needed to be cut away, but rather to identify with you, his covenant people, because of whose sins he would ultimately be cut off. And so it's not surprising that at that moment he is given the name Jesus, literally Jehovah saves. And my friends, here we learn that Jesus submits to the law right from his earliest days. Not only are we told that 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child in verse 21, but just look at the emphasis we see throughout this passage. Verse 22, we read, "According to the law of Moses." Verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord." Verse 24, "According to what is said in the law of the Lord." Verse 27, "According to the custom of the law." You see the pattern there. What's the emphasis about? Why is Luke telling us this? Well, you see, he's showing us that although Christ, the Son of God, is the lawgiver, he submitted to the law for your sake. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here is how Christ procures your consolation and mine. He keeps the law perfectly on your behalf and mine. Your efforts are in vain. His were not. What consolation it should bring to you to know that you may stand in the righteousness of the Son of God. But thirdly, Christ procures your consolation by bearing your sins on the cross. Bearing your sins on the cross. Christmas is the prelude to Easter. Christmas is the prelude to Easter. Jesus lived a sinless life on your behalf without succumbing to the temptations of this fallen world. And yet, he suffered all of the miseries. No sin. All of the misery he experienced. And then, at the end, he dies an atoning death to pay for your sin. That's what's hinted at when old Simeon prophesies in verse 35 that a sword would proverbially pierce the heart of Mary. She would witness the crucifixion of her son and her Savior. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, there's not a whole lot of consolation in that thought, is there? There's not a lot of consolation here. That's death. That's bloodshed. That's a sword piercing the heart. Where's the consolation there? My friends, it's there at the foot of a Roman cross that the consolation of Israel is most clearly seen. Just as the prophets declared, Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Friends, to summarize, Christ procures your consolation by the gospel. He personally takes not only your guilt and pollution by atoning for your sins, but he takes up your infirmities. He carries your sorrows as well. He deals with your sin, and he also deals with your misery. And that's why this consolation is a person. The consolation of Israel is not merely found in consoling truths or comforting words that you might have in a Christmas card that you got this week, but rather in a person who is the embodiment of consolation itself. 17th century pastor Ralph Robinson writes, "Consider this. Christ became a man of sorrow that he might be made to you a God of all comfort. He drank up the cup of his Father's wrath that he might purchase for you a cup of consolation. Jesus Christ did willingly pour out his own precious blood that he might mingle a strong cup of consolation for the reviving of thy soul. The God of consolation hath gone the most costly way infinite wisdom could devise to provide comfort for his elect." Why does Israel need consolation? How does Christ procure this consolation? And third, we ask, how does Christ convey this consolation? How does he convey this consolation that he has purchased to your own soul and life? Well, there's a number of things we could say here. Let me mention just three. First way he does it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting here in Luke's gospel that he mentions the Holy Spirit three times in this brief passage. And really, Simeon here is speaking by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. The Spirit is the one that has the central role in your receiving the comforts of the gospel. If Simeon was with Christ, our consolation at the beginning of his earthly life. Then you remember the 12 disciples were with him at the end of it. And just before Jesus left them, do you remember what he said to them? John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Very interesting that when Christ comes into the world, he is called your consolation. Paraklesis is the Greek word. But then when he's about to go out of the world, he promises you a comforter. Parakletos is the Greek word. Let me put it this way. His bodily presence as the baby promises you consolation through his earthly ministry. And we've seen that. But his bodily absence as the ascended king promises continued consolation by his heavenly ministry, which is administered through his Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Christ conveys his consolation to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he conveys it through the means of grace. The means of grace, that is to say, the Word and the sacraments and prayer. Now, it's not in the bare use of these outward and ordinary means, but rather you must meet with Christ your consolation in them. The Holy Spirit must accompany them if they will be effectual means to bring you consolation. Specifically, Christ consoles you by the Word read and preached. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Christ consoles you by prayer. As you fetch these comforts from him by your petitions, and as you commune with him who is the consolation of Israel. Christ even consoles you by your baptism, as you are visibly united to the consolation of Israel and are given a right to all the benefits of the visible church. And Christ consoles you also through the Lord's Supper, as you commune with Christ your consolation at his table. How does he convey these comforts? By the Holy Spirit, by the means of grace, and thirdly, through the fellowship of the body of Christ. Through the fellowship of the body of Christ. It's a very important dynamic here that the church's consolation multiplies through the consolation that she receives from her head. Let me read for a moment well-known verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I think bear this out. This is 2 Corinthians 1:3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. And this Greek word comfort is exactly the same word consolation that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 2. You see, my friends, God does not intend for you to go through life isolated all by yourself. He expects you to comfort one another, to encourage one another, and reflect on that in your own experience. Hasn't that been one of the greatest comforts in your life? Your Christian friends and family to surround you? Christ is your comfort this morning, then you ought to comfort, to console one another. A few weeks ago, we considered from the book of Acts, Acts 4:36, a man called Barnabas, He was nicknamed by the apostles the son of encouragement. Literally, the son of consolation. Same word. What is true of Barnabas should be true of all of us. Christ is your consolation. Are you a son or daughter of consolation to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you reflecting the Savior who has consoled you? Is this local congregation known as a loving body who consoles the afflicted and encourages the weak, that builds up the brokenhearted? So what have you seen thus far? Christ is the consolation of Israel. And he has procured consolation for his Israel by his perfect life and death. And he stands ready to administer, to convey that comfort to his people according to their needs through his Holy Spirit. But there's one final question that I want to put to you this morning. Is Christ your consolation? Is Christ your consolation? Told you how he procured it for you. And I've told you how he conveys it to you. Now you must avail yourself of it. Christ is the consolation of Israel. That means that the extent of his consolation is proportionate to the extent of the Israel of God. That is, the consolation of Christ is only conveyed to those for whom it has been procure. Listen to what the Baptist John Gill says on this text. He says, when it is called here the consolation of Israel, it is not to be understood of the whole Jewish nation, but of the true and spiritual Israel of God, whom he has chosen, redeemed, and calls, whether of Jews or Gentiles, his own special and peculiar people, the heirs of promise. In other words, Christ only consoles true Israelites. Those who are like Simeon, waiting for the Lord and living by faith in Christ. And my friends, this means that Christ is not a consolation to anyone who is not in Israel. If you are not waiting on Christ this morning, then you are truly in a disconsolate state. You're still in your state of sin and misery, and unlike Simeon, your eyes have not yet seen the Lord's salvation. Indeed, you are rejecting his consolation, and most likely you are seeking other consolations instead. There's no doubt you need consolation. The question is, where are you looking for it? Are you looking for it in the fleeting comforts of the world? It's music, or it's entertainment, or it's hobbies, or it's friends. None of these things are necessarily wrong in themselves, but they are often, you see, avenues of escape from the real source of misery which you need to be rescued from and consoled about. Maybe someone this morning feels like that. You feel like a mariner that's adrift on the ocean, and you're trying to quench your thirst on seawater. It looks cool and refreshing, but it just leaves you worse off. Isaiah the prophet again, Isaiah 57:20, says this: but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. I think that's often the supreme irony of this Christmas season. It's probably fair to say that for most Americans, it's a mad dash to try and acquire as many worldly possessions as you possibly can. Is there anybody here that thinks that stuffing your stockings is going to somehow bring a lasting consolation in your life? I hope not. How many people celebrate Christmas but ignore the Christ who is the embodiment of consolation? They're looking for consolation in all the wrong places. You can spend all your wealth chasing after inner peace and comfort and consolation, but it could still escape you. But friends, the good news that was announced by the angels is that if Christ is the only consolation of Israel, he is nevertheless a consolation that is offered to those who are outside of Israel. Take a look again at verse 30 to 32. Verses 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He offers himself to all people. He offers himself to you this morning to let go of all your lesser comforts and to come to the fountainhead of all comfort, and you'll find the burden of your sin and your misery dealt with and a perfect consolation procured and then conveyed to your soul. Let me ask you again, is Christ your consolation? Well, my friend, if he is, if you're trusting him this morning, then like Simeon, be consoled. Be consoled. Let joy mark your Christian life. You have something to be joyful about this week. Live in the joy of sins forgiven. This is the true joy of Christmas. And like Simeon, wait patiently. Wait patiently for Christ, your consolation. You come this morning to worship him. Did you come with faith? Did you come expecting to meet with him? Did you come expecting his consolation? Like Simeon, take Christ, your consolation, in your arms this morning. John Boys again writes, if we desire salvation, light, and glory, we must, like old Simeon, embrace Christ joyfully and hold him in our arms of faith steadfastly. You take Jesus in your arms by faith today. And if Christ is your consolation like Simeon, you need not fear your dismissal from this life. Verse 29. If you would confidently say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, then you need to first be able to say by faith, like Simeon, my eyes have seen your salvation. So let's be like Simeon this week, young or old. Let's be like Simeon. Let's come to Christ for consolation. Let us renounce all other lesser consolations that we may receive. And let us rest fully upon him. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O God, we thank you and praise you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, may we never tire of pondering the mystery of the Incarnation, that Jesus, the real human being, entered this world, born of a woman, born under the law, that he would redeem those who were under the law. We come to you this day, O God, as those who are ourselves born under the law and yet cannot keep it, and born under the penalty of sin and misery. We thank you, Jesus, that you have come to be our consolation. And Lord, we ask that we would console one another. We would be a comfort to one another, O Lord, in times of difficulty, but also, Lord, and most importantly, to point one another to Christ. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would convey the consolation that Christ has procured to us this day. We ask, O Lord, that if there be any here whose eyes have not yet seen your salvation, that you would open their eyes, that a great light would shine upon them, and Lord, that they would come to realize for the first time the significance of what Christ has done by coming into this world to die for sinners. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and continue to receive our worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.